For those of you interested in seeing a video of that kids' song, Chet said they'll be able to take a recording and put it on our Facebook page today, and so I know that'll be a good thing to share. I can't think of a better way. I'm tempted to say amen, and let's go find some Easter eggs. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 24. Seeing so many different faces this morning, I'm thinking about all the different reasons that we celebrate Easter. Some of you are here today because you're celebrating Easter with family, and that's a good thing. Easter is a blessing. It's a time to be together. It's time maybe to share a meal and share some memories and have a good time. Some of us come to celebrate Easter because, well, it's Sunday, and that's what we do. We worship God, and really Easter for us is just like any other Sunday where we serve, yeah, a risen Savior. We sing of a risen Savior. And then I think there's another group that comes this morning. There's a group that's gathered here this morning that really needs Easter. That when we sing, Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death, they desperately need that to be true. We need to know that death doesn't get the last word, because there's a hole in our heart where some people have left and we don't know how to fill it. And so we gather at Easter to remember that death doesn't get the last word, that it's not final. That of all things in this life where we treat death like it's all powerful, there's no overcoming it. And yet we gather this morning to remember one who did. We need Easter. And so I want you to listen. I'm going to tell you again the story. We're going to hear again the story this morning. And I've told you to turn to Luke 24, and it's even going to be up on the screen, but it's going to be in a different version. I'm going to read to you from the New Revised Standard Version. I like some of the language, some of the words that it uses. And that'll be clear here in a minute. So maybe you want to read along. Maybe you just want to listen. Maybe you just want to imagine that you were one of these people in this story, really needed Easter. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly, two men in dazzling clothes stood before them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again?" Then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. That was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. I like the words that we find in that translation. Perplexed, bewildered, amazed. When's the last time you saw something and you thought, if I hadn't seen it, I wouldn't have believed it? I mean, I really needed to see a video clip of that for me to think that actually happened. Maybe that happened to you this week. Somebody said, "Have you seen this video of this man being dragged off an airplane?" You said, "That's not true. People, they don't drag people off airplanes. The United States of America, that doesn't happen." And then you saw the video and you went, "Oh my gosh." And maybe your reaction was probably on one side or the other. It didn't matter, but you had to see it to believe it, right? Maybe some of you are sports fans and old enough to remember a guy by the name of Reggie Miller. Before he spared us all to death on broadcasts, this is a guy, he actually played basketball, And one night in 1995, he scored, are you ready? Is it 8 points in 9 seconds or 9 points in 8 seconds? I must go back to my notes. It was 8 points in 9 seconds to beat the Knicks. And if I hadn't seen it, I wouldn't have believed it. Maybe some of you are baseball fans, and in 2004, you saw the Red Sox come all the way back from a 3-0 deficit, never been done before, to win the World Series. Hadn't been done in a long time for the Red Sox. And as you saw it, you thought, if I hadn't seen it, I wouldn't believed it. Or if you're like me, in 2013, you saw the 5-time world champion San Antonio Spurs, God's beloved, ahead by 5 points with 28 seconds to go in game 6 and somehow lost to LeBron James and those other losers. I chose this picture because I just need to see puppies and bunnies when I think about it. Makes me happy. There's something about seeing it, isn't there? There's something where maybe you call somebody or you text somebody or you wake your wife up and you go, you won't believe what happened. We're amazed. The resurrection is so incredible. And you know what that word means, literally means? It defies what can be explained. And for some, what can be believed. It's beyond what is plausible. The resurrection is so incredible that even the eyewitnesses missed it. And I was reflecting on the people who saw Jesus after his resurrection, and I really thought there was just this one case. This one case where somebody goes to the tomb and they see Jesus and they don't recognize it. Well, it happens, the first one I thought of was Mary Magdalene. It's in John chapter 20. Mary's outside the tomb and she's crying. And she sees these two angels and they ask her, why are you crying? And she says, they've taken my Lord away, right? And I don't know where he is. And it says that this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. And in verse 15, Jesus asks her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for? Now, Jesus knows the answer to this. Okay, this is a trick question. Thinking he was the gardener. Why would she think he was the gardener? I don't know. She said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she said to him, teacher, Rabboni. Well, it wasn't just Mary Magdalene, was it? There's this story back in Luke 24, right after the account we just read, of these two men walking on the road, and they're talking about Jesus, and Jesus comes up to them. And you remember, I remember that he somehow keeps these men from recognizing him. It says in verse 16, but they were kept from recognizing him. And so they go on and they talk, and Jesus says this, and they say that, and they sit down and they share a meal together, and I love that it happens over the broken bread. In verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it. Doesn't that sound like something we just did? Just in those terms. He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. In verse 31, then their eyes were open and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. So I don't know what's going on here, but I know, like Mary Magdalene, these two guys missed it. I like how Mark 16 writes about it in verse 8. So they went out and they fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. In John 20, the resurrected Lord comes again to his disciples. He's appearing to different people. And Thomas makes this famous statement. They come to Thomas and they say, we have seen the Lord. But he said what? Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Thomas says, like the rest of us, I need to see it to believe it. And so there's a question that I want you to struggle with. I want you to think about this one. I actually texted this question out to several of my friends this week. And I said, what is it about the risen Lord that makes him completely unrecognizable? Is it a Clark Kent thing? Is he wearing glasses and then not glasses? You know, like a Superman, Clark Kent. No, Superman, Clark Kent. Clark Kent, Superman. Right? Jesus comes and somehow he's carrying pruning shears. So is he in disguise, Groucho glasses, hat, trying to be really low-key? There's something about the resurrected Lord that when people see him, he doesn't look like he used to look. So what is it? Some of you would say, well, I think it's a lack of faith. They weren't looking for a resurrected Lord, and so they thought it was a complete impossibility, and this was just somebody who maybe looked a little bit like Jesus, but it wasn't him. I think that's possible. I think it's possible that it didn't dawn on them. Isn't it the angels that have to explain, don't you remember when Jesus said, I'm going to be dead and then I'll be right? Oh yeah, I do remember that. That it's somehow a lack of teaching or a lack of knowledge or a lack of understanding. It might be. Another friend who wrote me, and he said, I think they were just overcome by grief. I think it was just the situation, the moment, the trauma, and that they're so undone. They're so bereft. They're so sad that they can't see him. Some of you would say, well, it's God's will. If it happened, then it's God's will. So the answer must be God's will. You know, you're those kind of people. You could be right. I'm not telling you you're wrong. It definitely tells us in Luke that he made it to where they could not see him, and then they see him, and then he disappears from them. I'm sure that there's some element of truth in all of those answers. But the truth that I really want you to struggle with this morning is that we have problems seeing the resurrected Lord. That we're no different from Mary Magdalene, that we're no different from Thomas, that we're no different than the two guys on the road to Emmaus. We have trouble seeing Jesus. And it shouldn't surprise you. I would love to say two angels came and told you this morning. Don't you remember when he said? Do you remember in Matthew 25? When Jesus says, hey, you want to know what the end of the world is like? Son of Man's going to come, he's going to be seated on his throne, and everybody's going to come in front of him, and he's going to separate everybody. Goats and sheep, left side, right side. Smoking, non-smoking, right? Heaven, hell, good, not so good. And he says, here's how we're going to separate them out. Do you remember the criteria? For those of you who saw me, and I was hungry and you gave me something to eat, I was naked and you gave me clothes, I was sick and you took care of me, I was prison, you came to see me, you guys get to go to heaven. The rest of you, not so much. And you remember the response? The response, Jesus says, is from both groups. It's not like the people who saw Jesus hungry, naked, sick, and in prison all went, oh, there's Jesus. We better get him some food. This is not their response. They go, Jesus, we never saw you any of those things. And he'll say, no. When you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. And the same is true for the people who neglected the poor and the hopeless and the helpless and the homeless and the sick. He says, they're going to say, Jesus, we never saw you. If we had seen you sick and hungry and in prison, I think we would have responded. And Jesus says, no. If you didn't do it to the least of these, then you didn't do it to me. So Jesus says, you need to be very, very careful. Because the post-resurrection me will come to you in ways that you will not recognize. It will come to you in disguise. Sometimes we miss Jesus because he comes disguised as needy people, hurting people, broken people, grieving people, questioning people, sinful people. And we look them right in the eye and we fail to see any resemblance to our risen Lord. I love what Mother Teresa says, what she said. She said, we are taught from the very first moment to discover Christ under the distressing disguise of the poor, the sick, the outcasts. Christ presents himself to us under disguise, under every disguise, the dying, the paralytic, the leper, the invalid, the orphan. So we've got to train our eyes to see something different. We fail to see Jesus because he comes dressed in rags and not robes. He comes hungry instead of holy. He comes locked up instead of sitting on a throne. Sometimes we fail to see Jesus because he doesn't look like what we expect Jesus to look like. And other times, I believe, it's what's going on inside of us that causes us to miss it. One of my good friends, good text response, he said, in the midst of our grief, it's hard to see anything rightly. Even what's most important to us becomes blurred. John told us that was the truth. in John chapter 1, verse 9 through 13. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not, what, church? Recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. John says there's a very good chance that those walking around in darkness are going to mistake the light for something else. We looked right at him and we did not see him. And I want to tell you that grief and pain have the ability to do that. Unmet expectations have the ability to do that. When the world tells you you've failed, and by every measure of the world, you are a failure, we have trouble seeing Jesus. When we look at a world that's full of sick people and hurting people and dying babies and war-torn places and car bombs and all the evilness and awkwardness and ugliness of the world, we look up to heaven and we say, I don't recognize you in any of this. I don't quote a lot of contemporary Christian music because I don't like a lot of contemporary Christian music. Bugs me. Sounds like love songs, and instead of Judy, they took out Judy and just put in Jesus. You know, it's lazy, I think, sometimes. It's just love, 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 love. I get it. And I want to hear that, I'll listen to some else. But every now and then, and here's, I give the contemporary Christian music artists a hard time. Here's why. Because faith is hard, difficult, dark stuff. And if you've walked a minute with Jesus, you understand that it's not all about, you know, a love song and cruising down the road and everything is good and oh, how happy I am. Okay, we get that. Every now and then, a song comes along that deals with that, that gets real with that. And I heard one the other day. I love it. It's a group that I like. Casting Crowns. You heard this? He says, I was sure by now, God, you would have reached down and wiped our tears away, stepped in and saved the day. But once again, I say amen, and it's still raining. Boy, that sounds like a psalm, doesn't it? That sounds like David going, God, I look around and all of my enemies, they just prosper. And everybody who's evil, it's all good for them. But the people who are righteous, they're the ones that are getting the short end of the deal. And it's hard. It's difficult. Relationships are hard. And losing people are hard. And losing jobs is hard. All of this is hard. And I would have really thought that you would have done something by now. As the thunder rolls, I barely hear your whisper through the rain, I am with you. And as your mercy falls, I raise my hand and praise the God who gives and takes away. And then I said, I love this chorus. I will praise you in this storm and I will lift my hands, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand. You never left my side. And though my heart is torn, I will praise you in this storm. I have a friend who has been through, you know, I don't know. Is there a worse pain than losing a child? I don't know that there is. Some of you would have to speak into that. But his little 3-year-old boy, Daniel, congenital heart defect they didn't know about, presented very quickly one day. By the time they got to the ER, he was gone. Michael's a great writer, a great teacher, a great preacher. And he writes with Craig. I texted him yesterday. I said, I need to use this tomorrow. Can I use this? And then I texted back and I said, your ability to be blunt and to speak the truth is a blessing, and you need to know that. But, and he said, you can share this. It's been 18 months since Daniel passed away. He says this, I think I will scream if I hear one more time from some well-meaning person, God knows what it's like to lose a son. Watching my son die wouldn't have been as painful if I knew he would have been resurrected in 3 days. Hear this, church. Instead, I wait indefinitely to be reunited. The time between Good Friday and Easter morning is a time to sit and sympathize with those who still mourn beside tombs not yet empty. And then he adds the tag, Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. Michael doesn't praise God because he no longer hurts or no longer grieves or no longer mourns his son. He praises God even though he still does. Sometimes we miss Jesus because he comes not looking like we expected him to look. And sometimes he comes into situations that we would think would be better if he were present. And then we just have to be honest that sometimes Jesus comes and it doesn't end the way that we wanted it to end. That's the truth. That's the story of all these resurrection occurrences, is that nobody was seeing this. This was an ending that nobody saw coming. And I know we've read ahead. We know how it ends. And so we read that and we think, how could you not see that? How could you not know? 3 days, you didn't pick that up? And yet they didn't. They didn't think that the answer to their prayers would be a cross. They certainly didn't think that the answer to their prayers would be to wait by a tomb. Sometimes our answers come, the answers to our prayers come in ways that we cannot see. I should watch this real quickly.
When pro football player Conrad Ruland was hospitalized with a brain aneurysm last November, he took it as a sign. He texted his mom from the hospital, "God had something big in store for me. I can't wait to see where his will takes me." But a few hours later, the aneurysm ruptured.
I couldn't leave him.
His parents, Mary and Ralph, raced to his side.
I had my right ear on his chest and talked to him and laid that all day and listened to his heartbeat all day long.
But her son was brain dead at 29. If this was God's plan, it sure felt like an awful one.
And then when we left, I said, whoever gets his heart better deserve it.
I had a massive heart attack. The one paramedic, he had the paddles in his hand. Come on, we're losing him, we're losing him.
You heard that?
Yeah, and then I was gone.
This is Rod Carew. Even if you're barely a baseball fan, you know the name.
These are all for winning the batting titles.
Long before that massive heart attack landed him on the transplant list, this Hall of Famer played for the Minnesota Twins and California Angels. Along the way, he earned a reputation for being great with kids, including one wide-eyed boy named Conrad Ruland.
He gets in the car, big eyes and everything. He's about 11, maybe 12, and he's saying, "Mom, Mommy, I met Rod Carew today. You know, he's a pro athlete. I want to be a pro athlete." And the rest of the day, that's all he talked about was meeting Rod Carew.
They only met that once, but these two professional athletes are now inseparable because a few months before he died, Conrad checked the organ donor box on his driver's license application.
Welcome.
And by sheer coincidence, the man who received his heart was none other than Rod Carew.
It's good to see you.
You're a part of our family now.
Yes. Forever.
Yes.
The two families got together recently at the Ruland's house in Orange County, California.
I'm going to ask Mom to listen to his heart and tell me how beautiful it sounds.
That was really cathartic for me to be able to hear it again.
Every heartbeat is unique.
There it is.
And she said this one was unquestionably Conrad's.
I've got it memorized.
The two families are now planning to team up to use Rod and Conrad's celebrity to promote the American Heart Association and to encourage many more people to become organ donors.
Whatever, if we can save a life. And that means including Conrad now. You know, he's wherever I go, he's going to be there.
When Conrad sent his mom that text, saying he felt like God still had a plan for him, he obviously thought he would go on living. And now we know. He will. Steve Hartman.
Sometimes we miss Jesus. Sometimes he's unrecognizable in our life because the answer we get is not the answer we expected, not the answer we wanted. So who has seen the Lord? And more importantly, who will be recognized by Jesus? Because it's not just so much that we see Jesus, but that he sees us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought to himself also to walk just as he walked." It's so tempting to run on to the tomb. The tomb is a place of hope and sunshine and sunrise and, yeah, flowers and bunnies and puppies and happy places. But we dare not forget that just outside the tomb were people who had no even thought fathomable that God would answer the prayer in the way He answered their prayer. The tomb of Jesus, the empty tomb of Jesus, is the greatest reversal of all time. That in a graveyard, God brings life. I love Garrison Keillor. Some of you think I'm a nerd because of that. That's all right. He was the host for a long time of a radio show called Prairie Home Companion. And if you want to hear people speak softly in low tones and tell stories, that's just the key. That's what I like. So what? I don't care. But he tells great stories. I won't tell them as softly and low or we'll all be asleep. In his book, Leaving Home, he tells this fictional story about a family, by the way, in Lake Wobegon. That's the fictional town that he says he grew up in Minnesota. Grafe Tollefson married Alex Campbell in the 1930s, a man who turned out to be a scoundrel. They had three kids, Earl, Marlis, and Walter. And one day, Alex left Grace. Penniless, she was forced to move back home to live off the kindness of others. But one day, they got a letter from a man in Philadelphia doing some research on Scottish nobility. He asked who their ancestors were so he could look them up, and Grace wrote the man back, and a few days later, another letter came in the mail, though the envelope was addressed to Mrs. Grace Campbell. To Mrs. Grace Campbell, the letter was addressed to Your Royal Highness. In the letter, the man wrote, "Today is the happiest day of my life as I greet my one true sovereign queen." He went on to say that their branch of the Campbell family was the first in the line of succession of the House of Stuart, the royal family of Scotland. And I love how Garrison Keillor writes this. He says, "The line on the chart ran straight to them. Earl, Marlis, Walter, the royal family of Scotland living in Lake Wobegon in a green mobile home, furniture donated by the church." They were astounded beyond words, disbelieving at first, afraid to put their weight on something so beautiful, afraid it was too good to be true, and then it took hold. Here they were in their dismal place, but everything had changed. They were different people. Their surroundings were the same, but they were different. This morning, a great message comes to us across centuries. It's come to tell us that we're in the direct line of succession to the King, and that because of the empty tomb, nothing, no thing can keep us from the security of knowing an eternal life with Him. And some of us are too afraid to put our full weight on that because it seems unbelievable. It seems too good to be true. It's the great reversal of this world. But God does His best work in graveyards. And the God who called His Son from the grave, dead 3 days, calls to us again. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I pray this morning that you've seen Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, recognizable to you, and that we will go from this place and clothe and feed and visit and love and shelter and teach and befriend and do the things that Jesus did in His name, recognizing the Jesus in all of us. By the way, some really good news came to us late last night. This message was written by Justin Cherry, our missionary who was here just last week preaching. And it was written yesterday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. So in New Zealand, I think it's not happened yet. I think it'll happen tomorrow. I think that's how this works. But I wanted to show you this great picture. This is Jason, and I hope I'm saying this right, Suisana, it looks like, S-U-I-S-A-N-A. Just wanted to let us know that we had a new baptism at Discover Church, It says, just like Justin, pretty cool one. Pretty cool one, he says. Elijah will probably put out a post to tell you more info that I have, but I wanted you to know that this couple, this young couple, has joined us. And he says, join us rejoicing and praying for this couple. There it is, folks. The resurrection that comes to being raised to walk a new life. Are you amazed? Are you bewildered? Are you perplexed? Maybe so. Maybe you need the prayers or someone to walk with you. We're going to have elders and their wives at the back of the auditorium to greet you, to receive you if you need prayers. If you need to do what Jason and Susanna did, if you need to be immersed in the waters of baptism, we don't want you to wait another day. And more than anything, I want you to go from here. I want you to go from here and put your full weight onto the hope and the truth of the empty tomb. Let's stand and sing together. Yeah.